Thank you, Tim. Well, we're studying spiritual disciplines in this hour, as you know. These are activities that you have to put into your life, yourself, in order to grow as you should, be what you should be as a believer. These are things that you do intentionally, that you have to do yourself, and that we ought to do consistently over our whole lifetime. 1 Timothy 4:7 is a passage that reminds us of this responsibility that we have, where Paul says to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. There is an effort that we need to make in order to be godly. And so we've been talking about some different things that we have to do for ourselves in our Christian walk. We began with Bible intake. We need to be diligent to put the Scripture into our hearts so that we can know it. We do this intentionally and consistently. And we talked about being able to do this through hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, and meditating on it. This has to be the first discipline. If it's not first, then nothing else we do is rooted in anything. We have to begin with truth from God so that we understand who God is, who we are, what our world is really like. We can't know who to pray to. We can't know how to treat each other. We can't do anything else unless we get our ideas from Scripture. So that has to be the foundational thing, or everything else in our lives will be misapplied. So we started with that, and then we talked about prayer. How sometimes we might pray by default if we're afraid or excited. We might pray if we're moved in our private worship and our Bible reading. We might pray, but prayer also needs to be a discipline in our lives. We looked at the model prayer that Jesus gave us in Luke 11 and saw that our prayer should be God-centered, that they should demonstrate a dependence on God for the most basic things in life, not just the big things, and that in our prayers we should deal humbly with our own sin, and part of that is checking ourselves to make sure we've forgiven those who have hurt us. And then we talked some about what Jesus followed that model up with in Luke 11, that God answers prayer and that we need to ask, understanding that God answers prayer. That, and the contrast there was between somebody who doesn't really like your persistence but gives in to it, but God loves that you come to Him in prayer and will give you what you need. Much more than that would work in this world. Persistence with God is how we should approach Him if we're still waiting for that answer for prayer. And then last week we looked at some specific examples of things you can say in prayer as we mature. Our prayers can include a great variety of requests for ourselves, for other people that we know, for ministries that we're aware of, for the growth of the church, for all sorts of things. And so we looked at a lot of examples. Today I want to cover today a third area of discipline in your spiritual life, and this is the discipline of fasting. And I put this next because it kind of goes with prayer. Fasting and prayer, or prayer and fasting, are phrases that come up occasionally in your Scripture. Fasting is intentionally going without food for a period of time for the purpose of godliness. The kind of fasting that we see in Scripture when it is a good example, a positive example, and the kind that we're going to think about this morning differs from a diet in that the purpose is not physical. The purpose is spiritual. It differs from going hungry in that the purpose is not rooted in circumstances that you can't help. You don't have any food, so I'm not going to eat today. But it's an intentional setting aside of something that is good and necessary and useful for a purpose of pursuing some spiritual good. Now, as I thought about this over the last couple of weeks, my mind keeps coming back to the fact that this one is probably not going to be as quick for our minds to get around as the first two categories were, you know? Bible intake, oh yeah, man. Prayer, yeah, yeah. And fasting, huh? I would just be willing to bet this one won't come as easily. And you may be sitting here very quietly this morning thinking that That sounds kind of weird. And the person that you picture in your mind who would fast looks kind of weird and acts kind of weird. And so I'm recognizing that we have hurdles to get over with this one, and I want you to recognize that fact. But my hope is that before the end of the day today, I will convince you from the Scripture that fasting is a legitimate spiritual discipline that is worthy of your attention and worthy of your participation as a Christian. This is something that is actually mentioned in Scripture 77 times. Not two or three times, not a dozen times, but I think it was 77. It is a discipline that was practiced by our Lord. It is something that Jesus said that his followers would do. And Matthew 6, verse 16, Jesus said, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do," and said more on the subject before he stopped. And the words that ring in our heads, if you come from anything like the background I came from, is "like the hypocrites do." That comes easy, man. Yeah, we don't want to do that. And we might miss those first words, "whenever you fast." Those first words have some implications, don't they? We don't question the impact of similar words when Jesus says, "when you pray." We go, "well, yeah, of course Jesus' followers pray, right? Of course we're going to pray." But when he says, "whenever you fast," all we see is the specific warning of not doing it wrong that follows those words. And I think the point of the text is that Jesus expects his followers to fast and wants to be sure we don't do this the wrong way when we do it. And if we reject the words, "whenever you fast," then we have to reject, on the same principle, the words, "when you pray." Later on in the book of Matthew, Jesus says it even more directly. If you've got your Bible handy, turn to Matthew 9:14. Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" What's going on? You know, you wonder what's driving this question. "I'm hungry. Why, do we not have to do this?" Verse 15, "And Jesus said to them, 'The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" Now, the impact of these words is very significant. It's like the "whenever you fast" phrase. It has to go somewhere. And some commentators have tried to make it mean that these specific disciples that were following Jesus when this question was asked would not eat for the 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb. "When I'm taken away from you," when I'm taken away from them, "they'll fast." There's really nothing in the text that would make it go there, and so I would question the validity of that interpretation, but you may have heard it, so I wanted to bring it up. It doesn't say that. And the other times when Jesus talks about going away, he's talking about going to the Father. He says that very specifically in John 14. He says it in John 15. He's not going to the grave. That's not the essence of why he was leaving them. But he goes to the Father, and he gives them promises about the Spirit coming because he goes to the Father. And so again, if we just take it at face value, the implication is that Jesus' followers are going to fast in the church age, after he's gone to heaven. When you fast, whenever you fast. The idea is that we will voluntarily go without food for occasional periods of time for spiritual purposes in our lives. Now, this particular discipline has fallen on very hard times. It's something that many people have avoided in our lifetimes, at least, maybe because of this fear of hypocrisy. Of all the passages in Scripture about fasting, the one that comes immediately to your mind if you have much of a church background is the warning that is in Matthew 6, not to do this to be noticed by men, which was the point of the gloomy face in that verse I read to you just a minute ago. But completely eliminating fasting based on the warning not to get it wrong is not a good strategy. And if you follow that consistently, then you have to throw prayer out the window completely too, because the same warning is there. When you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites who think that they'll be heard by their many words. Well, more people have gotten praying wrong than have gotten fasting wrong, because it's easier to engage in. So we can't toss it because some people do it wrong. Jesus says his followers will fast. There is a wrong way to do it, and it's easy to do it wrong, and so there are warnings, but the implication is still that you'll be doing this. Now, before I show you some examples of this discipline, I want to offer you a little more in-depth explanation of just what we're talking about. A biblical fast, I've said, is a voluntary abstinence from food for a particular period of time for the purpose of godliness. Most typically, this means you don't have any food at all, and the only liquid you take in is water. You don't have your coffee. You don't have your Coke. You just have water and no food for the period that you have set aside for this fast. And usually you set aside the period ahead of time, but not necessarily so. This is typically called a normal fast because there are some different kind of things that we have examples of in the Scripture. And so to be more clear, no food, water only is usually called a normal fast or something like that. You can do this for any reasonable period of time. It might just be one meal. You might say, okay, from dinner tonight until lunch tomorrow, I won't eat. That'll be 18 hours without taking in anything but water. Might say, well, I'll do, 24 hours. I'll have breakfast today. By the way, that word means break your fast, break fast. That's why it's spelled that way. It's when you eat after you didn't eat for a whole night. Maybe. Since 1 a.m, I haven't eaten. You might just go 24 hours, or you might go from dinner one evening, a day, and then through the next night and eat. Or you might go longer, up to as much as 40 days. You can survive this for about that long, not much more. But you don't want to start with 40, trust me on that. There are some biblical examples that differ from that normal kind of fast, though, whatever the distance. They differ from no food and only water, and a normal amount of water. Would be the typical way to do that, or even a little extra water. Daniel did something that a lot of people call a partial fast. He had only vegetables for a period of weeks. Some of the same principles of self-denial are in place. You have to avoid things that are okay. It's not bad to have meat, but for a period of time you say, I'm not having this. So that would be what people typically call a partial fast. And you might say, well, I love coffee, so I'm going to go 3 days without coffee just to prove I can still do it, or something else along those lines where you deny yourself something that isn't evil but that you can just train yourself to do without for some spiritual purpose. Esther and many of the Jews in her day participated in something that is often called an absolute fast. They went 3 days without food or water. At her suggestion, they did this. You can't do that for very long. About 3 days without water is pretty much it, and that's if your activity is reduced. So they were very concerned with what might be coming, and they took a very drastic approach to humbling themselves before God and asking for His mercy. But that kind is typically called an absolute fast, and you want to be really careful with that one. It has to be short. There are two examples in Scripture of what typically might be called a supernatural fast. Moses and Elijah, each of them at one point in their lives, went 40 days without food or water, and that God has to intervene for that to even be possible. So that's not something you pursue, but there is an example of that in the Scripture. So what we're thinking about this morning, though, is that most typical kind of fast that refers to taking in no food, and the only drink you take in is water, a normal amount or a little extra water, and doing it for a spiritual purpose. Now, this can be done for a lot of reasons. Sometimes you do this in the midst of ministry. You're on a mission trip, and you're ministering, and you forget to eat lunch. You're so into this thing. Or you just don't want lunch. And this may be what happened when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well, and the disciples come back from the village with the bread that he had sent them to get, and they're trying to get him to eat, and he says, "I have food that you don't know about." And they're talking with each other, "What, did somebody bring him bread? What's up with this?" You know, it may be that he was just satisfied from having been involved in this ministry, and he didn't want to eat anymore for a while. So sometimes it can be like that. It's just the natural function of you're so involved in ministry that the food has become unimportant. It might be that you've given your lunch away to somebody and you're willing to do without. So it can be that kind of thing. Fasting can be done in response to trouble. You want to pursue mercy from God. You've got a serious issue. This is what Esther did. You know, she feared for her life and for the lives of all the Jews. And so she said, "I'm not eating, and y'all join me in this." There are examples of called fasts. You know, when we see that Matthew 6 passage about hypocrisy, we focus on secrecy. But there are examples of a public called fast. There are several of them in Scripture where people who have the mindset to do it seek the Lord together in prayer and fasting. Ezra, there's an example of that. Ezra 8, 21 through 23. Who did I give that to? Called fast, a proclamation. Here's what we're going to do, and everybody joins in. There's an example of this in Jonah 3, 5 through 9.
"Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, 'In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn away from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hand. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish.'"
Thank you, Tim. So, in the example in Ezra, the leader says, "All right, here's what we're going to do. We told the king that God would protect us, but we better pray and fast because it's dangerous out there and we're not taking any soldiers with us." So the leader initiated this called fast. But in Jonah, the people initiated it. All the people believed God and they proclaimed a fast. And then when the word got to the king, he issued an edict, "Let's go one better than that. Lock your animals up so that they don't taste anything for the period of this called fast. Maybe God will have mercy on us." And God did have mercy on that generation of Ninevites. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3.
20 verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord from all the cities of Judah that came to seek the Lord.
Yeah. So again, in this one, it's a leader, but the people have responded. And you can do that if you have a group of people who are capable of this kind of response, if they have some understanding of who the Lord is. This kind of thing is not limited to the Old Testament by any means, though. In 1756, England was under threat of invasion from France. It was a very difficult time for that nation. The threat was very real. No matter how the war went, if the invasion started, everyone's life would be upset. Everyone would lose a lot. That's how war works, especially war on your own soil, which is definitional to an invasion, right? They're afraid. And the King of England proclaimed a national day of fasting and prayer. John Wesley wrote this in his journal about that day. The fast day was a glorious day, such as London has scarce seen since the Restoration. Every church in the city was more than full, and a solemn seriousness sat on every face. Surely God heareth prayer, and there will yet be a lengthening of our tranquility. Wesley was so impressed with the change that had come over London on this day of fasting and prayer that he said, God is going to hear this one. Later, he wrote a footnote on that page after the fact. He came back to the page where he had made that note, and he wrote this, humility has turned into national rejoicing, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted. This is a valid category of fasting. Jesus warns against the hypocrisy of parading your fasting before other people, having that as your purpose. But that doesn't mean that people can't agree together to say, let us seek the Lord in this and ask for His mercy or ask for His blessings. And so this could be done in a congregation, either by the leadership saying, well, this is what we're going to do, or by the kind of grassroots beginning that we saw in Jonah, where the people say, this is what we're going to do. And I'm not sure this is something that would take hold in our nation right now, but it might apply to smaller groups within our nation. And so it is a valid category for this kind of thing. Most of the time, though, if you do fast, it'll be a personal and private act of devotion to the Lord. You'll be deciding on your own, for your own reasons, to participate in a discipline of self-denial. If you do it with a right heart, this discipline can wear away things in your life that are incredibly hard to eradicate, like selfishness. I know of no faster practical assault that you can put against your selfishness than to deny yourself something that you are due, something that is good and wholesome and right, and to say, I'm going to miss that in order to train myself in self-denial. Fasting can focus your attention much more effectively on some personal issues in your life than anything else I know of. It can lessen the pull of worldliness. If you're battling with materialism, if you're battling with just food, you know, it's got control over me, it owns me now, then this is the way to attack it. This is a very good way. If you can approach it with the right heart, it's a very practical way to build self-denial into your character, to strengthen yourself in this way. Fasting is a practical assault against your personal pride, like nothing else you can do to deal with pride in your life. It will reveal weaknesses that you need to address. You temporarily do without what you're entitled to so that you can attain some objective that you have in mind. Now, The thing that distinguishes a biblical fast from a hunger strike or being marooned on a desert island and you can't find anything to eat, or the effect of poverty, or a radical health kind of approach to dealing with something, you know, eliminate the toxins and all that, and I'm not going to eat. The thing that distinguishes biblical fasting from any of that is not the absence of food, but the purpose for which you approach fasting. So I want us to think a little this morning about the purpose of fasting. There are valid reasons for you to approach this that we need to hold in balance against the hypocrisy we're warned against. The most obvious purpose is to focus your prayer more effectively. And these are the words that just naturally go together: prayer and fasting, fasting and prayer. They come up that way, we go, yeah, okay, that's kind of obvious. But it does focus your attention more. If you set aside a period of time that you're not going to eat, you can spend additional time in prayer, the time you would have been eating, the time you would have been preparing something to eat or driving to the restaurant or whatever else. You might add more time besides that time and set it, rearrange your schedule more so that you can pray. This is what was happening in Ezra. Fasting was for the purpose of going to God in prayer. That was the primary objective. This was Esther's purpose. Got to go to God. We got to ask Him for mercy. So those were called primarily for that. Somebody who I gave it to, read Acts 14:23. So they appointed elders, and then with prayer and fasting, they commended them. This is an important decision. These men need a good start, and so they began it with that kind of focused prayer. Now, this is the most obvious purpose for fasting. This one we go, yeah, okay, I get that. But there are other reasons that you might want to participate in fasting, that you might privately be saying to yourself, there is a need, and this is a good way for me to deal with it. Now, there's going to be overlap in all of these. It's not like you say, well, instead of praying today, I'm going to fast and this one. They all kind of roll together sometimes, but it's good to still point out the particular facets. So the next thing that I want to point you to is humility as a purpose for fasting. Fasting is a very practical way to humble yourself before the Lord and to address pride issues that exist in your life. If you're seeing those and you can't seem to weed them out, try this. Psalm 35:13. Did I give that one out? Have you got it?
Yeah, I've got it. But when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest.
Thank you. So David is talking about his enemies and how they're treating him versus how he treated them. And when they were sick, he afflicted himself with fasting. Some of the versions say, I humbled myself with fasting. If you're trying to humble yourself, it's difficult sometimes to think of a practical way to weed pride issues out of your life. You know, they just flare up all of a sudden in anger, or you know, in taking offense, being hurt, being really picky about other people's issues, even though your issues are probably bigger. I know I've got a log, but man, that speck is really obnoxious. You know, it just comes up, and you go, well, you know, later you feel bad, and you think, what could I do about this? I don't see it coming in time. You can humble your soul with fasting. You can also do some other things, serve other people, do something menial on purpose to be a blessing to somebody else. Put yourself low in very practical ways. But in terms of your private devotion, this one will show you your pride and help you get it out of your life like nothing else you can try. It tends to address these hard issues that are so hidden beneath the surface and yet burst forth so quickly before we catch them, just by strengthening our ability to deny self, because pride is all about self. And we're not very good at denying self in spite of Jesus' call. We still kind of resist that. And so this helps us in a great deal, in a great way, with learning humility. Sometimes our motivation for fasting might be a more focused kind of worship of the Lord. And we see this in Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. Who did I give that to? Chris?
As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away.
They were ministering to the Lord and fasting. And that Greek word, Gary, help me with the pronunciation. Is it liturgo or liturgo? I never know how to say the G. It's where we get our word liturgy. They were liturgio. It's one of those words that didn't get translated. We got a new English word because the pointy-haired people were using it in English, so they just wrote it liturgy in some places.
They had a theological axe to grind.
But when it says ministering to the Lord, it's talking about worship. This is a service of worship. So they were worshiping and fasting. Certainly prayer was involved with that. Humbling themselves was involved with that. But their primary purpose was to worship. And God blessed it. These guys get called to ministry in this setting of let's humble ourselves before God for worship. And so these two men are called. And then they fasted and prayed again before sending them out. Let's don't eat some more, or let's don't eat again, and commission these men as our first missionaries. Another motivation that might lead us to fast is grieving over evil in this world. Evil we see around us. Psalm 69, verses 9 through 13. Did I give that to somebody? Stephen? Thank you. I wept in my soul with fasting. I'm too sick of this to eat, or I've just decided not to eat because I want to pray about this. But the reference is not, in this case, to his own personal sin, but to the way people are treating the house of the Lord, the flippant attitude with which people are coming to worship the Lord, the carelessness and selfishness that pervaded in that time made the psalmist weep in his soul with fasting. I won't even use the plural. I tend to complain more about the church growth movement than I tend to weep in my soul with fasting. This one convicted me. You know, it's easy to whine about it. It's a little harder to say, you know, the right response to this is for me to get on my face before the Lord and just grieve appropriately over this mess that the church culture has become in our time. A person might also fast for the purpose of repentance, grieving over personal sin and demonstrating that act of repentance. Fasting may be a very natural response to realizing your sin. It does show a heart of repentance. One example of this is in Joel 2, verses 12 and 13. Who's got that one?
Joel
must have been really sleepy when I wrote these down. Did I give out Joel 2? Somebody look it up. Joel 2, verses 12 and 13. Turn to me with fasting. Is that what it said? This is a call from God regarding repentance. Turn to me this way. In the heart. Rend your heart, not your garments. It's not a big display. It's what's going on inside. Did I give out 1 Samuel 7:6? I was asleep on this page in particular. First Samuel 7, verse 6. They gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. So the fasting for the purpose of demonstrating repentance. Now I have to stress to you that in any of these purposes, in any blending together of these purposes that these examples show us, there is no magic that comes with the lack of food. And unfortunately, a lot of people look at fasting that way. It's like this is the ultimate leverage in their minds that they can use on God to get what they want, to get blessing. And so, you know, it doesn't work that way. If the kind of things we've just mentioned are your purpose and that this is genuinely coming from your heart and you're seeking God, then God will bless your discipline of fasting. But if this stuff is not really your purpose, then fasting will do you more harm than good. Well, unless you have a physical purpose of fasting and you haven't confused it, you know, you may just want to do that health thing. But don't confuse that with this. God is not manipulated by people's treating their bodies severely. He slams that really hard in his scripture. He's not impressed when the pagans cut themselves to show how serious they are about their religion. You still see Muslims doing that and other religious groups doing that. Every Ramadan you'll see somebody that's just got blood all over him because he's showing how serious he is. And God is not impressed with, "Let me demonstrate my holiness through this act." He's not moved by that activity. He's looking at the heart. And so it is possible to fast in a way that offends God and actually does harm to you spiritually. And this is why there are warnings in Scripture about how you approach this. Jeremiah 14, verses 11 and 12. Did I give that to somebody? Good. Finally got back to where I was writing again.
"So the Lord said to me, 'Do not pray for the welfare of this people. When they fast, I'm not going to listen to their cry. When they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by the sword, famine, and pestilence.'"
Can you imagine these words coming from the mouth of God? "Don't pray for those people. When they fast, I'm not listening." Now you have to understand the context in which Jeremiah lived, which one very good summary passage of that is Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. God says, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" God is saying, yeah, the prophets are making stuff up. The priests are saying, "Because I said so." Nobody's thinking about God. And then they come in like they're on, you know, they're all holy and they pray and they fast. And God is saying, "Stop it." And to his righteous prophet, he says, "Don't even intercede for them. I am not going to hear it." He's looking at their hearts. And when they fasted and prayed, God resolved to destroy them. Fasting is done in error and hypocrisy if it is done in an attempt to move God to do something that's inconsistent with the rest of your life. You just want the goods. If you're trying to get God to be impressed with your religious works, that's hypocrisy. If we're doing it to take pride in how serious we are about serving God, if we're doing it when righteousness is in conflict with our whole life, if we're doing it to congratulate ourselves on how holy we are compared to other people, then God is not impressed and He's not going to bless it. Did I give out Luke 18, 11 and 12? So this Pharisee was doing what I just said plus more. He was congratulating himself on how holy he is, but he was saying, I am justified already because I'm doing these holy things. He was fasting as an act of self-righteousness. Notice Jesus said the Pharisee stood praying to himself thus. That's how man-centered his religion was. He's praying to himself. Thank you, God. He is his God. That I'm not like that pitiful soul over there. And then he starts going down the list of things he does that make him think he's justified. And fasting is one of those things. Again, God is not pleased. This man's severity on his body twice a week did not help him to go home justified. Jesus said in the passage, the other guy went home justified, but not that guy. And so if you fast as a work, God is not pleased. In Isaiah 58, verses 2 through 7, we have another time when God slams this hypocrisy. It says, yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. Now, he's being sarcastic. He's saying they're acting like they have done righteousness. They're acting like they have not forsaken the ordinances of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? And God answers the question, behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire, you drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him? And not to hide yourself from your own flesh. They're not helping their parents when they need help. They're not taking care of their own flesh, their own family. They're not home when family comes by needing something. They're hiding under the table. God says, is this what you call a fast? They thought that they could live wicked lives and compensate by the work of fasting, so that our good things now outweigh our bad things. And God says, I am not fooled. I am not impressed. I'm going to harm you instead of bless you. Now, that's hypocrisy pointed toward God. That's the wrong use of fasting, because you have a wrong attitude toward God. You're trying to impress God with what doesn't please Him. You don't understand who He is. And you're getting it wrong and you're offending Him. The other direction that the misuse of fasting can go is for the purpose of self-glory in terms of other people. To let other people think how holy He is. Wow. And again, God is not impressed. Matthew 6, 16 through 18. It's the rest of the passage I read just a moment ago. Who did I give that to? So this is a significant temptation when you're trying to do something unusual, and we must never fast as an attempt to show people how holy we are. You know, we're super Christians. These guys were neglecting their appearance so that everyone would know just by looking. Maybe a more common approach is just to drop those little hints. No, I'm not eating that today. I'm fasting. Be impressed with me. So guard against these two directions, the hypocrisy toward God, the hypocrisy toward other people. All of it is self-glory, and God warns against that. It's a danger with this because this is a more extreme form of discipline, and we're just bound to be impressed with ourselves if we're not really careful. So, in case you haven't done this before, I want to give you some practical suggestions very quickly. The first is the most serious. If you have any health issues that make it unwise for you to fast, then find some other way to deny yourself. Don't do what would be foolish for you to do. You know, some people would say, well, I can do this because God will take care of me. I would say to you, God is the one who gave you this health. Trust Him and find something else to do. Don't fast if you have a heart condition or if you have diabetes that would, or some other health issue that would preclude you from being able to participate in this. Don't be foolish. God's in charge of the health that you have right now, and you can find other ways to practice self-denial. Second practical suggestion I would give you is start small. If you're going to do this, don't start with a 7-day fast. Some significant things are going to happen to your body. Everybody gets really into the physical aspects, and it's because they are significant. When you're not eating, all of this energy that was being used to digest food is suddenly available to remove things that shouldn't be there, that have been stored up over time. And when that stuff gets in your blood system, it hurts. Your breath is going to stink, you know, so brush your teeth. Use mouthwash, but spit it back out. Work up to that big, long thing gradually. And then the third practical suggestion, train your body for that longer stuff. But the third practical suggestion is break the fast gently. You know, if you've only been 18 hours without eating, it may not matter, but if you work up to a 3 or 4 day time of no food, you don't want to go without eating for 3 days and then break the fast with 3 large pizzas. I actually read a story about a guy who, I think he did a 7-day fast, and then he broke the fast at the pizza parlor, and then he spent the next day in the hospital. You know, he binged after. You know, break the fast with a modest meal that doesn't include a lot of fried food or any fried food, and just let your body kind of readjust. Next practical suggestion would be focus on the spiritual. And even though I've said this the whole time, you'll have to remind yourself during the fast because the physical impulses and changes are sometimes very pronounced. Just remind yourself why you're doing this and don't get caught up with the physical effect. Pursue those spiritual things. Now, I actually had some discussion things, but somehow the time got away. So let me take just a moment. If you have any questions before we break, if there's something that I haven't cleared up, speak up. Okay, must be clear enough then. So, Let me just encourage you not to be afraid of this, not to let fear dominate you. If you're feeling convicted about this, just pick a time and try it. And if you have done this before and you've gotten out of the habit, then maybe you may plan some times in the near future. Let me lead us in prayer and we'll be dismissed.